Today, I am so excited and honored to be able to share with you where we're headed. In the name of Jesus, we will never find ourselves in decline ever again. We will never find ourselves as a local church wondering what is next and thinking to ourselves, God, why have you forsaken us? Today, I want to share with you where we are headed as a church, and I want to share with you how we're going to build the church of 2030. You ready? If you're watching on YouTube right now, be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Help us get to 1,000 subscribers. We are on our way there. We're creeping up to 950. Our goal is 1,000 before the end of the year, and it's been great to see that. Like I said, we have around 3,000 people who watch our content now on average weekly, and so we're just grateful for that technology. Revive Church started in actually about June of 2011. It was a trying time for me. I was in the middle of Bible school. I was getting ready to graduate. My mom was going through cancer treatments at the time. I think she had just started. And the Lord was, I was in a church at the time, and the Lord was drawing me away from this church. I grew up in a church for over 20 years, and God called me out of that place into a new place. And the only reason I was at this church to begin with was not because I thought it was great or anything, but it was because the youth pastor there was a friend of mine growing up. He invited me to come, and he said, can you be here with us and help us with the youth group? Because that was my thing. I thought I was going to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life. I love students. I love being in youth. They have so much energy. They make you feel young until you hit my age and you don't understand what skibbity means, and then it's like, okay. But it was around this time that there were some things that were frustrating me about the local church and things I had seen in church. And I was at a friend's house. We were at the dinner table. And honestly, it was just a complaining session. We were just complaining about the things that we had grown up with and seen. And I remember sitting there, and as I'm complaining in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart. He said, if you don't like it, go do church differently. And it wasn't, you know, go be different than every other church. It was really, if you see these things that are toxic and unhealthy in the local church, go do it differently. And that was my first call of action. And it took several months for me to really wrap my mind around what that meant. And I tried to get wisdom and counsel, and a lot of people looked down on me. I was 24 years old, 25 years old at the time. And I remember one pastor flat out told me, you will never be successful in a church. You'll never be successful as a pastor. You're too young. You wear skinny jeans. No one's going to give money to you. No one's going to listen to you preach. You're a wild stallion. You're a rebel. You need to sit under my ministry so basically I can control you. And it didn't work. So we went off and started Revive. And December 31st, 2011 was our first service. It was actually in this building. We rented this building on Saturday nights. The church that was here before was called Central Assembly of God. And they had roughly around 30 to 40 people at the time. My grandmother was one of them. My aunt and uncle were there. And they were on a trajectory of decline. They had been on this trajectory for a long time. So when we showed up, it was very different. But it didn't look like this. It didn't sound like this. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't smell like this. In fact, I want to show you a picture. This is about 2 weeks into our first year. And this is what it looked like at Revive Church. This is actually what the building, this the same building you're in today is actually, that's what it looked like back then. Same room you're sitting in today. And we just tried. We just did whatever we could. The reason why I wanted to show you just one of these photos here is this is how we started. We started with absolutely nothing. Some of these people, by the way, actually I'm guessing 99% of these people are not here anymore. Some of them that night were just visitors of friends or family. They weren't really looking for a church. And that's what we had the first year. People would just come because they kind of felt sorry for us. You know, it was like, oh, you're starting a church. That's cute. Let me show up and support you. But that's how we started. Today, I am so excited and honored to be able to share with you where we're headed. Because we will never go back. We will never find ourselves in the name of Jesus, we will never find ourselves in decline ever again. We will never find ourselves as a local church wondering what is next and thinking to ourselves, God, why have you forsaken us? Today, I want to share with you where we are headed as a church, and I want to share with you how we're going to build the church of 2030. 30. You ready? There's three parts to this vision, and I want to tell you why these are so important to me. I had a tonsillectomy last month, and it was the middle of the night from around 2 a.m. to about 6 a.m. that Percocet would wear off, and I would wake up in pain, but it was the only time my mind was lucid. And I'd wake up in these evenings, middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit would just begin to pour into me this vision, specifics of the vision. And I remember grabbing my phone and writing as fast as possible. My wife would wake up and look at me like I was crazy because she knew I'd been high on Percocet. She thought, what is he doing? Like, he's probably writing a fairy tale or something. But I was just jotting down everything that God began to stir in me. And when I finally got off the Percocet from the surgery, I looked back at my notes and verified and confirmed, okay, God, this was definitely you, because these are things that I could not come up with on my own. So I want to share with you this three-part vision of building the church of 2030, and I want to share with you the part that you need to play. The first part of this vision is very simple. I believe that we are called to be a church that is effective in the mission. Now, if you're new here, our mission is very simple. We exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. To the real Jesus. And the reason why we say it that way, people have asked us, why do you say real people, real Jesus? Number one, because if you're going to be real people, you have to be honest with yourself to realize you need a real Jesus. Number two, because there is a lot of teaching touted about Jesus that is false. There's a lot of teaching that's touted about Jesus that is actually demonic. It is evil, and it will get people into the pits of hell when they die. Because it is not the real Savior, it's not the real Messiah, it is not the one prophesied about by the prophet Isaiah. It is not the real Jesus of the Bible, full of grace and full of truth. It is a demonic Jesus, it's a transsexual Jesus, it's a homosexual Jesus, it's an abortion verifying Jesus. It's someone who says, I love politics more than I love the kingdom. That's not the Jesus we serve. And you have to know the real Jesus if you're going to share him with others. I want a church that is effective in sharing the gospel with others. So where do we find this in the Bible? Mark chapter 16, the most common and most well-known commission of Jesus. Starting in verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, let me just pause there for a second. When we read this, man, we use this on missions. We talk about we need to send missionaries all around the world. We believe in that. We support missionaries. We do that. But all the world also means the street that you live on. All the world also means the office building that you work in. All the world means the warehouse you show up to Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. All the world also means every high school campus, junior high campus, college campus, elementary school campus, and even daycare. I will have my 4-year-old teaching other kids about Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, which means there will be people who say, I do not believe. But these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who is he talking to? The pastors? No. He's talking to every follower of his. This means that you should be laying hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. And check this out. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. A church that is effective in the mission is a church that follows Mark chapter 16. It's a church that actually puts into practice what they're learning. And when you operate in this mentality that Jesus said, go into all the world to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, when you actually do it, that's when you see that the Lord will work with you and he will confirm his word by accompanying signs. I have a lot of people in my life and people in this church, and God bless you, you know who you are. Pastor, I'm not seeing God move in my life. Pastor, I'm not seeing God do this. God's not answering prayers. God's not doing this. God's not doing that. My question is, why are you so focused on what God is not doing, and why are you not focused on what you're not doing? Maybe the reason why you don't see God showing up is because you're not doing something. God never said, I'm going to show up for you because you begged me for something. God never said, I'm going to show up for you because you want a better house and a better car. Can you go preach the gospel? Then you'll see God show up. if you want to see the signs and the wonders, you've got to do what Jesus did. If you want what Jesus had, you've got to do what Jesus did. I want a church that is so comfortable and confident in sharing their faith and being effective in introducing real people to the real Jesus. And so this is how we are shifting our vision, shifting our resources, shifting our strategy and our processes. There's a few things that we want to do as a church. Number one is we're going to offer resources for you to learn how to know and share your faith. How to actually know what you believe. It's very easy to read the Bible. People act like it's impossible, but no, it actually is easy to read the Bible. It's just like any other book. Yeah. And when I say know your faith, I don't mean here, I mean here. Do you have a heart knowledge? Does it stir in you? Does it convict you? Do you wake up going, man, I know what I believe. And because I know what I believe, I'm confident in sharing what I believe. And this doesn't just start with adults, by the way. This is our students. This is our kids. Every age group, we want them to have resources to know and share their faith. The second thing is, we believe that our connect groups are the catalyst of evangelization and ministry within the church. Let me tell you why this is important to me as an individual, as just a churchgoer. I grew up in a church, and countless times I heard the pastor say this to the congregation. You bring them to church, I'll get them saved. You bring them to church, I'll get them saved. I want to be careful. That's venturing on the line of demonic teaching. Because what that just did is that counterintuitively attacked Mark chapter 16. It said, because I'm the pastor, I have the power to get them saved. You don't, so just bring them to me. That is a self-made kingdom. I don't ever want to be at this church and you say to me, Pastor, can you go share the gospel with my friend who I brought to church? Because I will look at you and go, heck no. You share the Bible with them. You share the gospel with them. I don't want, and by the way, I don't want the burden of everybody's salvation because I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Jesus, and neither are you. We are simply vessels being used by God. So what do connect groups have to do with this? Connect groups are an easy way to get people into an environment that is faith-fueled and faith-charged. We have a lot of people that we know. Every one of us has somebody we have invited to church, and they said, ain't going. Don't believe it. Don't like it. And some of you were that person before you showed up here. I don't want Jesus. I don't want God. I don't want nothing to do with this. And listen, if we keep trying to invite somebody to a church building when they have a preconceived notion about church, we'll never, ever get them to hear the things they need to hear. But if we can get them in a room with some other believers, in a comfortable environment, where they can feel free to ask questions about things they're struggling with, and we can have open, honest conversations that lead back to the gospel, you will be able to share your faith confidently. Connect groups are the catalyst for ministry as well. I don't want a church where people think I have to lay hands on them for them to get healed, where I have to lay hands on them for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where I have to pray. I have no magic powers. I'm anointed to be a pastor, but when it comes to the things of God and the work of God, there is no upper echelon elite. Just because somebody has a YouTube channel does not mean they're more effective in the kingdom than you are. Just because they have a ministry under their name does not mean they are more effective. I've met some lazy people who were called. And I've met some real effective mamas in the church who raised us and prayed for us and sacrificed and woke up at 2 a.m. under the influence of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues for 4 hours because they said, I'm not letting my baby go to hell. That's the kind of church that we need. I want somebody who says, man, I want to do ministry as well. Connect groups are an awesome opportunity to practice what you're learning in the local church. The next offer is this. We want to have resources for apologetics within a modern context. Now, if you don't know what apologetics is, the Greek word for apologia is literally a defense of the faith. Some of us, we can quote the Bible, we can quote John 3:16, but do you know how to defend what the Bible says? Do you understand the historical accuracy of the resurrection of Christ? Now, these aren't things that I can teach on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit, unless he told me to do that. But we do want to offer resources, and so we are going to try to build a library. We're going to seek out other ministries that are doing this properly. And we want it in a modern context. And I want you to understand what we are dealing with in the world today. Social media has given everybody a platform and made everybody an expert in something. All you have to do is start a channel, and you can claim. There is a guy right now, I don't remember his name, and I'm glad I don't, but he started a YouTube channel, and all he does is try to dispute the Bible over and over. And he disputes it by introducing something called like the emerald holiness doctrine or something crazy that he invented. And I thought to myself, if I am somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I've never been to church, but I know that there's a higher power, I know there's something I'm seeking and I'm empty on the inside, and the first channel I come across is his, I'm gonna buy into this, because man, he's charismatic. He's got a big smile on his face, he's a good looking guy. And then I go to work and I talk to my Christian friend and I try to tell them, did you know that the emerald doctrine of blah, 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 blah? And they go, no, that's demonic. That's not true. Jesus is the only way to salvation. What, they're gonna look at you and be like, how do you know that? This guy says this. So how do you know you're right? Defend what you believe. And many of us cannot do that because we haven't had the proper training. So in the next year and the next 5 years, as we're building the church of 2030, I believe that by the time we get to 2030, we should have a church that is full of people who know how to defend what they believe and can have a conversation with people within a modern context. Because by the way, it's not just super spiritualism, it's not just witchcraft that's out there. There's also political issues that were not political first, they were biblical first. And we need to know how to defend the biblical worldview that we have. Last but not least, as we have in a church that is effective in the mission, is we are going to have pastoral training for those who are called into ministry. Now, this is not for everyone. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Please don't misunderstand me. I know everybody gives themselves the title of pastor now, or evangelist, or prophet, or whatever. But I really believe there are people who are in our church, and God has called you to a pastoral ministry, to care for the sheep of the pasture, to be somebody who is like Christ Jesus and cares for the souls, cares for the ministry needs. And so as we continue to grow as a church, we believe that we're going to bring in pastors. We also are going to train pastors from within so that I'm not responsible for everyone. You're not responsible for everyone. But each of us plays a part of responsibility in loving the local church, loving the people of the church, and committing to helping them know the real Jesus. That's just the first factor of this vision. The second factor is this. I believe that God is calling our church to be a church that takes ground in both the physical and the digital space. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus told one of the shortest parables. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's a short parable. Most of you are like, what is he talking about? Well, back in Jesus' days, and they made bread, they didn't put leaven in it. Leaven was a symbolic thing of sinfulness. And so when it came time for communion, when it came time for honoring God, there was bread, but it had no leaven. And the way that I liken this, it's bread without gluten. You ever had gluten-free bread? It's awful. It's disgusting. Taste. God bless all you gluten-free people, but leaven is the thing that helps the dough rise. It also gives it the flavor. It has a yeast in there. And so Jesus kind of flips the script on the people who are following him. He says, I want to give you a parable. The kingdom of God is actually like leaven. And when it's put in the right place, it begins to spread through the environment. Yeah. Do you hear me? Yeah. See, if we're not careful, what we'll do is we will confine the local church to one area, one community, one space, one YouTube channel, one this, one that, and we'll say the church can't take ground, the church can't do more than what they should do here, but Jesus said the kingdom is actually where we take ground in different dough, we take ground in different spaces, and when we're there, the heart of the kingdom begins to spread wherever we are. See, I believe that Revived Church is not called to this building. I believe this is not the end. I don't believe that this is where God wanted us to stay and then die. I believe that there is more space to take out there. And so there's a few things that God put on my heart that we're going to look into doing and begin to do over the course of the next 5 years. The first is this. I believe that we are called to have church partnerships and offer church revitalization. Now, the story of Revive is exactly that. We found this church. We started renting on Saturday nights. Central rented us the building. And after about 3 years, they had gone through two different pastors. The original pastor had retired, and the last pastor they had was doing some things that were on the brink of being immoral and a little bit illegal. And so we came in and we said, listen, we're a church. We have people. We have money. We would love to merge. We merged with them. They gave us this facility, and it was debt-free at the time. And it was a church revitalization. You saw that picture. We had to do a lot of work to get this building up to code, to get this building nice and smelling nice again. And we've been working ever since. Here's what I believe. I believe that there are a lot of churches out there that are just like Central was. There was no vision. They were waiting on God to do a miracle for them because they didn't want to work the miracle themselves. Not all of them. There were some that were faithful, and they said, we want this to happen. We're willing to do what it takes, and they're still here with us today. But I want to tell you, there are churches out there, their pastors are great, their people are amazing, they're called by God, but they don't know how to create and curate vision. They don't know where they're supposed to be going, and I believe that what God's going to do is draw us together so that we can create partnerships and we can expand the mission and vision of Revive Church through local churches that already exist so that, this is my favorite part, they don't have to close their doors. They don't have to give up, and the pastors don't have to feel like they failed the ministry. But they can have a new sense of vision and life and fervor for the kingdom because another church came in and said, hey, let's merge together, let's be in partnership, and let's take the gospel everywhere around the world. And they go, that's exactly what we've wanted. I want us to partner with other churches that feel like, hey, we don't know what we're doing, but y'all do. How do we do this together? The second thing we want to do is we want to take space in the digital world. And part of that is by having online content creation. Now, I don't like social media. I'm not a fan of it. I'm not a fan of what I see on it, but I understand the need of it. If we reject social media because of what is already existing there, but we don't put the leaven back into it, we'll lose out. And so one of the things that we're working on right now is we want to have more podcasts. We want to have more teachings online. We want to have more online content for people. Not specifically for people in our church the entire time, but more for people out in the world. Like I said, we have almost 3,000 people watching our content weekly. They're not here. They don't show up on a Sunday morning, but they're still getting fed. And so while you're getting the cream of the crop on a Sunday morning live, there are some people that are kind of gleaning the crop on YouTube. And what if we had content that offered them resources, the same thing that we have in person, to help them defend their faith, to help them learn the faith, to help them share their faith? What if we had stories from real people in our church where they could talk about what they have been through and other people could hear it and be encouraged? What if we took ground in the digital space and stopped letting the kingdom of darkness take over? What if we stopped complaining about, I don't understand how to use it and I don't like what's on there? And what if we actually learned it and dedicated ourselves to connecting with the next generation by getting on the platforms they are on and offering them something better than what they're getting today? I want us to have a space where, I want us to be in the online space so that we can continue ministering to other people. The last thing is this. We want to have environment upgrades in every physical space that we have. This is not the last Revive Church campus, but we want to have more in the future. And the way I want to say it is this way. I never want to be left behind. The church, in its history, has always been behind the curve in culture and technology. And what begins to happen is the world fast forwards things, and then the church 20 years later catches up to it and says, oh, okay, I get it. Social media? Yeah, we'll start a social media page now. Bro, it's been 15 years. And then the churches complain that nobody wants to like their stuff and nobody shares their stuff. You're 15 years behind. We've been guilty of that. We didn't start our YouTube channel until 2020. We were years behind, and God has redeemed the time that we lost. But if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll say, well, we don't need to upgrade things. We don't need to upgrade the computers. We don't need to upgrade the lights. We don't need to upgrade the building. We don't need a parking lot. Why do we need a parking lot? I heard somebody say that. Why do we even need a parking lot? And I'm like, God bless you, but the people who are parking a mile down the street and walking want parking closer. So when we come to the house of God, it should not look like our kids' playroom. It should not look like the oldest building in the community. It should be a place where people drive by and go, hold up, there's something going on there. Hold up. They should get online and see pictures of what we're doing, see videos and go, that is a church that cares about its people. We want to always be on the brink, on the edge of moving forward in our environment. We want to upgrade things so that people will understand what we are called to do. How do we pay for this? Good question. Not that you asked that. That was my question. Because whenever you start adding up upgrades, you're like, Lord, this is a great vision. Who's providing for it? I'll say this one time today, and I probably won't say it again until closer to 2030. And this is what God shared with me. He put on my heart this, and if it resonates with you, great. Just sit on it for a minute, and let's see what the Lord does. If it doesn't resonate with you, it's not for you anyway, and that's fine. First, we will pay for this through the generosity of our church as a whole. Please, I just want to say this to somebody. Please don't ever, whatever you give into this local church, please, I don't care how small you think it is, do not ever diminish your generosity by an amount. Do not do that. The most generous person in all of Scripture, Jesus said, was a woman who gave 2 copper coins, the last of what she had. Her faithfulness is what caused Jesus to stop and go, check out that lady right there. So please don't ever feel, I don't give enough. As we all tithe, as we all give offerings, as we all invest in this mission and vision, we will be able to provide. However, I believe that God put this on my heart. There will be 5 business owners in the next 5 years who God will put it on your heart to be irrationally generous with this vision. At least 5 business owners, but he said, we're going to start with 5. There will be 5 business owners. Your businesses will become kingdom-minded businesses. And what you thought your business was going to be used for was to enrich your family, and that will happen. But over these next 5 years, God's going to shift your vision, and you will begin to give irrationally into the local church, so much so that the IRS will go, what do you think you're doing? But it's because you are seeing the fruit, and you understand that God has put it on your heart to have the gift of giving. So I'm going to say that. I'm going to let it simmer in your heart. And whatever God does with that through you, great. Let me get to the last and what I believe is the most, well, I shouldn't say most important, but it's one that really stretches me. I believe that the church of 2030 is called to be a church for both the now and the next generations. I'm going to speak to people my age and older. I'm 38, by the way. Just for a second. I have started to realize I'm getting older. Do you remember when that happened to you? You were like, oh yeah, I'm getting older. This is weird. I'm at the beginning phase. Some of y'all have 20, 30, 40 years on me. And so y'all are just like, oh yeah, it's finally sinking in. I'm almost 40. It's finally sinking in that there are 13-year-olds who have 6 inches on me in height. Every Wednesday night when I'm here for the students, they have this game called Gaga Ball. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. There's this wood fence, and they have a kickball in the middle, and they swipe it at each other, and they like dodge it and stuff. And every Wednesday without fail, Shane Midkiff comes up to me. Pastor Stephen, jump in. Come on, you got this. And I have to explain to him every single week without fail. Shane, during praise and worship, I was standing right there in the second row, and because I leaned on my left leg too long, my knee gave out. And now I have to lean back on my right. I can't jump. I can't dive for a ball. Like, I'll be out in 3 seconds. Every week, without fail, I have to explain this to Shane. I'm realizing I'm getting older. I realize that. Let me tell you the greatest danger for those of us who realize we're getting older. The greatest danger is that we will believe because we are getting older that we should be honored above the next generation. And because we should be honored above the next generation, the church should look like what we want, not like what they want. Now, I'm going to tell you something that will blow your mind. We're going to read it from the scriptures. That is completely unbiblical. There is nowhere in the Bible that says, make sure the local church looks like what the now generation wants. I'm a part of the now generation. You're a part of the now generation. You say, who's the next generation? It's whoever's younger than you. However old you are, 10 years below you, that's the next generation. Hey, 25-year-olds in the house, those 15-year-olds are the next generation. Hey, 17-year-olds, those 7-year-olds are the next generation. But I want to be a church that is not just about the next generation, but it's also about the now generation. Because if we heavily communicate, we're a church for the next generation, the now generation will feel like they need to get out because we're trying to move them out of the way. This is not a church just for the next generation. This is not a church just for a youth group. This is a church for both the now and the next generation. Let me show you this from the Bible, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Here's where the now generation comes in. That the older men be sober. Guys, this is both spiritually sober and physically sober. Be reverent. Do you reverence the holiness of God? Be temperate. I think of Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Be sound in faith. What does that mean? Know what you believe. Be sound in love. Be sound in patience. The older women, likewise. All right, ladies, here we go. Be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Do you leave church and immediately talk about the person in your row? Okay. Don't be given too much wine. Be teachers of good things, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, not to preach feminism and how you don't let your husband tell you what to do. You make decisions for you, and what you're doing is you're splitting the marriage. No. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. I know that's hard sometimes. But why are you complaining about your kids to every other mom? Yeah. We all got issues with our kids. All our kids are crazy. But the older women, teach the younger women to love their children. Teach them to be discreet. This cultural norm of dress however you want, baby, you're sexy. God gave it to you, flaunt it off. Now, let's flip the script, though. At the same time, older men, teach the young men not to be horn dogs. Teach the young men not to glance at a woman with lustful intent. Teach a young man to know how to respect women the same way they would want to respect their mama. I had a student one time come to me and said, I'm struggling with lust. I said, next time you look at that girl, picture your sister's face, and I bet she'll stop real quick. Start learning how to respect women. Teach them to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. That does not mean a slave to your husband. That means you have a husband who loves you the same way Christ loves the church. He gives himself up for you. That's what that means. So that, why does Paul tell Titus these things? Here's the culmination. So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The whole intent of what he's saying between the older generation and the next generation, the now generation and the next generation, is if we are not purposefully standing in our positions within the church, if we do not have an understanding of where I fit in and what the Bible calls me to do at my age, at my level of maturity, the word of God is then blasphemed. How does that happen? Because people don't like what they see in church, so they invent their own religions. They invent their own interpretation of the Word of God. They invent their own magic and witchcraft and spiritualism and super spiritualism. And every time you blaspheme the Word of God, here's the only reason you blaspheme the Word of God: because you want something selfish for yourself. You create content that talks about me. And there are organizations and there are cult-like churches and there are cult religions right now. It's all about me. What do I want? Because that church rejected you, because you walked into that old Baptist church and that old woman came up to you and said, honey, you can't come in here looking like that, and you had to leave. Now let me teach you how you can love yourself. Let me teach you how we accept you as you are. There is a relationship that has to happen in the local church. And I believe God is stirring up the church right now. So here's the question. The now generation and the next generation both ask this question, but they don't ask it explicitly around each other. And that is, where do I fit in? You ever wondered that? As you get older, you begin to wonder, where do I fit in? Listen, I know some of you might envy me because I've got a position. But God already stirs in my heart, one day I won't be the pastor of this church. And you know where my heart goes a little bit selfishly is, well, where am I going to fit in? Then what do I do? And if I don't have vision based on biblical understanding, I'll lose my sense of purpose because, let me tell you something, this is not my purpose. This is my calling. This is what God called me to do. My purpose is to do what the Bible has called me to do, which is be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Why? So that I can train up the next generation to do the same. Whether or not I have a platform, whether or not I have an amplified microphone does not matter. What matters is, am I obeying what the scripture has called me to do? So for all of you who say, I don't have a place because I'm not on the platform, honey, you've missed what God has called you to do. You've missed your purpose in the local church. It's not to be elevated and be notarized, and it's not for a large following, and it's not for the lights and the smoke and the mirrors. No, it is for you to find somebody that you can minister and train the next generation so that when they become the now generation, they don't feel like they're asking the question, where do I fit in? Amen. Most of us who ask the question, where do I fit in, never had somebody help us find our place in the local church. Right. So here is the vision for this. Number one is, and very important, Revive students and Revive kids are an extension of our mission and vision. They're not an exception to them. They are an extension of the mission to introduce real people to the real Jesus. They're an extension of the vision to build the church of 2030. They are not an exception. What do I mean by that? I mean, we should not be a church that celebrates the people who serve on Sundays in the room, in production, in the parking lot, but we have people who never step up to serve the next generation in Revive Kids. Believe it or not, there is somebody in the far back room right now, in that nursery, and for 45 minutes, loved on a kid who screamed bloody murder. I was in my office. It's right next door to me. I heard it. Believe it or not, right now, there are adults upstairs in Revive Kids for ages, what, 5, 6, 6 to 10, 11? And there's one kid, and it might be yours. And my God, those kids' workers are going, Jesus, help me. They're reaching for their belt, and they're like, no, I can't do that. This is church. But you know what they're doing? They're doing everything by the grace of God to make sure that that kid hears the gospel, that that kid knows what the Word of God says. They could be in here with you enjoying the air conditioning, enjoying the message, laughing, high-fiving everybody. No, they're sacrificing because they understand it's not just about now, it's about the next. Some of us on Wednesdays, you have free time. You need to be here helping us with Revive students. Because we don't just have students coming from our church, we have them inviting their friends, and we have students who are coming in with multi-religions, and we have students coming in who are completely agnostic and are questioning everything, and we're teaching them about the Bible. We're teaching them the basics. We need adults who can connect with them. We need adults who understand Sunday is not the church. They are an extension of it. And they are just as important. I dare you. I will give you every dollar I am worth if you can show me in the Bible where it says the Holy Spirit has an age limit. Show me in there where it says the Holy Ghost only is present, only is available to 12 and up. Honey, there's a kid right now who needs the Holy Spirit. And I want them to learn the same things we are learning. I want them to know how to defend their faith. I want them to know how to share their faith. I want them to know they have a place in the ministry. Now, that's the next generation. What's the now generation? The church of 2030 will look like this. It will be a relational ministry between adults and the next generation. We are building a relational ministry between the now generation and the next generation. What does that mean? It means that when you find yourself serving in the local church, you should never be serving with just adults. It means when you find yourself looking for something to do in the local church, your first thought should be, who do I grab from the next generation so I can love on them, I can train them, I can minister to them? It means our connect groups should not just be adults only. It means that there should be mixed groups. In fact, we are training our students next year on how to start their own connect groups on their school campuses, in their homes. We want them to take the mission and vision where they go. But not only that, it means that you have to break out of your bubble of being terrified of teenagers, of being terrified of kids. One of the greatest influences in my life was not a pastor. Wasn't a prophet. He never had a YouTube channel. He never had a following. I don't even know if he's on social media still. He made minimum wage. As far as I know today, he's not a millionaire. If I said his name, only a few people in the room would know it because they grew up with me. It was our church janitor. And I had people who would look down on me because I was the rebellious teenager. Because I was the kid who was acting up, whose people were grabbing their belts to whoop me. And you know what he did? He'd gather a few of the guys together and he'd go, hey, we're going to eat. Hop in the back of the truck. And we would sit with him. And he would just pour out on us. And he made fun of us, and he beat us up, too. It was so much great. Different time back in the 90s, right? But he never once said, I don't want to spend time with you anymore. He never once talked down to me. He always confirmed my purpose. He always pointed me back to God in his own way. He has a place in heaven, and there's going to be a plaque there that says, because of you, Revive Church was started. Because of him, because he loved me, because he carried me through the darkest days of my teenage years. I remember talking to him about suicide, talking to him about sex, talking to him about things I didn't feel comfortable telling my parents. Now, I'm sure he went and told my parents some of these things. But there were conversations I didn't feel comfortable having with my youth pastor. I didn't feel comfortable having with my pastor. I was scared that people would shun me if they knew what I was struggling with. And every single time, he was always cautious. He always used wisdom. He would grab a group of guys, and we would just stand around and talk. Who are you doing that for?
Come on.
Because if you've lost sight of your role and your responsibility and your purpose as the now generation, don't complain when the next generation wastes their purpose. Because we are called to love them. We are called to open our homes. We are called to sacrifice our time. That's what we're called biblically to do as the now generation, is to find the next generation and raise them up and train them up. To have relationship with them, authentic, transformative relationship that points them back to Jesus. there is a widespread epidemic in the church today. It started in the culture and it crept over into the church, and it is called a fatherless home. Men, please listen to me. Open your hearts for just a second. Screw your pride for just a second. In the next year, we are going to have a church that reaches men in our communities. And I need your help. Because I'll just start with the basics. I don't care about football. I don't care about hunting. All the manly things. I don't care. What I do care about is I care about men who feel like they can't come to church because it's too feminized. I care about men who don't feel like they can come to church because they don't feel like they have a purpose in Christ Jesus. And my vision is this, that we would have more men in the church on a Sunday morning than we have women. We would have more men serving in the local church than we have women. Now, ladies, please, I already had somebody get all on me. You don't care about women. That's a load of crap. I love women. If it wasn't for women, we wouldn't have a church. This church has been run by women, built by women for the past 13 years. It is time for the men to put on the work gloves, grab the construction tools, and build together. I want a church where men say, I want to go. Why do we want it that way? Because that is biblical. I want men who understand their God-given authority in their homes and love their wives by sacrificing themselves for the good of their family, who don't complain about going to work but see it as a ministry opportunity when they go to work. I want men who don't complain about how they don't have enough money, but God gives them creative vision to build wealth for their next generations. I want men who aren't glancing out at their old DMs at the booty calls from 2014, but have eyes only for their wives, who say like Job, I will not let my eyes wander off into lust. I want men who understand the biblical value of serving Jesus Christ, who understand that it takes a real man's man to get up on a tree and be sacrificed for people who are cursing him. I want men who are ready to stand up and proclaim the gospel everywhere they go. I want men who our students look up to, and one day they stand before the throne of heaven and God says, who is it that influenced you? And they don't go, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Stephen. They go, the church janitor, that guy who showed up every single Wednesday and sat with me in my connect group and let me ask the hard questions, the guy who opened up his swimming pool so all of us could come over and hang out. They grilled even though I didn't know at the time, they didn't even have a job, but God put it on their hearts to feed us and they did it. Like, this is the kind of church that we need to have. If we can get men in the church understanding their God-given purpose, women and children will flood with them. And all the single ladies, we're going to bring in godly husbands for you. That'll get you excited. So let me put this in a practical context for you as we close this morning. This looks like the now generation offering a biblical worldview that's in sync with the next generation's progressive methods. Now, when I say progressive, I don't mean liberal. I mean the next generation understands technology. Some of you still think that ChatGPT is a demon. It is not a demon. It is a software that can do a lot of cool things. They understand it. Some of you think TikTok is what a clock does. Or if you're my generation, you think it's a line from Kesha. It's a social media outlet. They understand it better than we do. In the next just 5 years, technology will drastically change. I'm not learning it. I'm not dedicating my life to it. Most of you in the room who are my age or older, you're thinking to yourself, yep, I'm not either. I don't have time. I've got kids. I've got a job. I got all these other things I'm doing. Fine, we don't need to. But it doesn't mean that we encourage them to step away from it as well. What we do as the now generation is we take a biblical worldview and we pass it on to them through teaching and relationship and ministry, and we help them use these progressive methods of technology and software and resources and creative ideas, and we say, as long as the focus is Jesus, we're gonna fund it for you, we're gonna resource you, we're gonna give the wisdom that you need for it so that you can be effective in your mission and calling. But it means we have to start with a biblical worldview. Right now, one of our biggest needs is in our student ministry. Next Sunday, after church, for about 10, 15 minutes, I'm gonna share the vision that we're having for our Revive students. If you're here today and you say, I believe in this, I believe in what you're saying, I believe I need to get involved, I believe that I need to invest in the next generation, I'm gonna ask you to scan that QR code, and I'm gonna ask that you register for this. Next Sunday, right after the service. Now, if you don't register, that's fine. You can still show up. But I'm going to share with you the vision that we have for our students specifically in 2025. If you come, I'm just warning you now, I'm going to ask you to take action on this. I'm going to ask you to make the time. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice the things that you want for them. And I know it's easy for us to go, well, what about me? Jesus has the most astounding words to me. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't it interesting how when we're asking, what about me? What do I get out of this? It always comes from a place of sadness and sorrow, of being unfulfilled. It's only those who take action on what God has called them to do on their purpose that are smiling and joyful about it. I've never met anybody who is investing in someone younger than them who says, oh, I get nothing out of this. Never. If they do, it's because they're selfish. I believe there's people in this church, I know not all of you, but I believe there's people in this church, God's calling you to help me with the next generation. Specifically our students on Wednesday nights. And there's gonna be opportunities for this in the new year. Men, I'm asking you to step up first. I'm asking you to step up first. If we will lead the way as men, everyone else will lead with us. But if we sacrifice our biblical authority, if we sacrifice our biblical calling as men, we cannot complain when our families fall apart. We cannot complain when the church is feminized. We cannot complain when there's a fatherless epidemic in the world. We have to fill these gaps that other men have left. We have to be the ones who say, God, I'm giving it all I've got. This is the vision to build the church of 2030. So where do we go from here? Where do I start? Well, three things. The three things I said earlier. Number one, you can give financially to help this. That's a great start because everything that I just said is going to cost money. I've looked up the prices. It's ridiculous. That's why we have to have faith. You can sign up to go through All In this week so you can join the Revive team. Learn about the mission and vision a little bit more. Learn how you can get involved. You can join a Connect group. You can be a part of what we're doing. These are three things that you can do. But most importantly, you can do this. You can repent of the ideology that church is about me. Church is about what I want. Church is about what I'm gonna do. And instead, you can submit yourself to say, God, I wanna be a part of the church of 2030. And I'm willing to give up what I need to give up to invest in the next generation, to be filled as the now generation, to serve the local church, to serve the mission, to serve the vision. And I know, I can see it on your faces. That ugly thing that rears its head every time we talk about this. Some of you have the most gigantic, hairy butt in your mind right now. We need to do this together. Oh, butt. Ah, but. I'm not equipped, but I don't have the time, but I'm too old, but I'm too young, but there's always a but for anything God calls you to do. And if you don't create the but, can I tell you something? Somebody else will create it for you. I want to start a church, but you're too young. You're too immature. But nobody would ever give money into your church. No one will ever follow you. I had someone speak buts over me when I was 25 years old. And if I would have given into those buts, we wouldn't be standing here today. For my church janitor, somebody gave him buts. But why are you even spending time with that kid? He doesn't listen. He's rebellious. If he had given into those buts that people spoke into him about me, we wouldn't be standing here today. There's someone in your life that God is waiting for you to invest in. Men, there's somebody. There's a student in this house that God is going to draw you to. There's a group that God's going to say, I want you to love on them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to treat them like a father would treat a child. Some of you are going to show up on Wednesday nights and you're going to see what I'm talking about. These students are wild. And they come in with all kinds of things. Things that we have already been through. Praise God. Thank God that puberty is over after your teen years. And what do we do every Wednesday? We keep pointing them back to the grace of God, back to what the Bible says, back to their identity in Christ Jesus, over and over and over. I believe that we are called to build the church of 2030, and I'm asking you to join me on this journey. I'm asking you to do what God calls you to do. When there's an open invitation to take part in the next class, the next resource, to take part in the next serving opportunity, I'm asking you to jump at it. Don't let but get in the way. Because if you do, you will miss out on what God wants for this church. And let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you so much for vision. And I know that you're stirring something in us because for months now, people have asked, what does it mean to build the church of 2030? And now that I've presented it, Holy Spirit, I'm turning it over to you. You are the one who convinces us. You are the one who convicts us. You're the one who leads us. I have no power in this influence, but I've done what I've called to do. I presented it to your church, and I will lead them to the best of my ability as you empower me with your grace. But I pray over 2030. I pray over the unseen generation. I pray over the students who will be adults by then. I pray over the kids that are transitioning into their teenage years. I pray over the now generation that's fathers and mothers, but they'll be grandparents. I pray for those who are single but will be married. I pray for those who don't have kids but will have kids. And because we don't see it in our mind, we're so focused on today. But Lord, would you give us just a glimpse of vision into the next 5 years and beyond to see that we will mature, we will grow, we will get older, and what we choose to do with our purpose in this next 5 years will determine the trajectory of the rest of our lives. I pray that the church would hear today, this is not a temporary plan, this is an eternal plan, and it's for your glory. I pray that you, God, would stir in the hearts of men in our communities, men that we are friends with, men at work that don't even know it yet, but they're going to come be a part of Revive Church. They will help us lead. I pray for women in our office buildings, women in our neighborhoods, whom you have called to lead the next generation. They don't even know it, but you're drawing them here even now. And I pray over the next generations that are coming behind us. Lord, we come against the spirit of witchcraft that is influencing the next generation. And in Jesus' name, we are storming the gates of hell. Jesus, your promise to us was, the gates of hell shall not prevail against your kingdom. I thank you that as we walk in your kingdom, Lord, that we would understand that we have a device called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I pray that we would become secure and confident in what your word says, that we would submit our lives to your word so we can lead future generations. And I pray that one day when we come to the end of our lives, that we would look back on what we've done and we would see that before we enter the gates of heaven, we will take nothing material with us, but we will take the memory that we led others into the kingdom of heaven as well. I thank you that today is the first day of a long journey, a journey that you get glory out of, a journey that we will look back on. Just we'll show a picture 10, 15 years from now. We'll go, this is how we started on November 10th, 2024, but look at what God has done now. And I thank you, Lord, that you get all the praise and the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, lift up your countenance upon your people, grant them grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you.